Holy, holy, holy. Wow. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we enter into the portals of heaven and see the glory of God, Christ there, the sea of glass, standing on that sea of glass, taking off those victor's crowns and throwing them at the feet of Jesus? Who would want to miss that? How awesome. Thank you for bringing us into the presence of Christ. Before we get started, I'd like to say that the presentations that we're going to do today, you've got a little bit of an idea of the 70-week prophecy. We're going to decode it. What I want us to be careful of is to realize that this is more than mathematics. This is one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible about Christ. This is the prophecy that prophesied his death, and also that he would resurrect, and that he would put an end to the first, that he might establish the second priesthood. So I want us to keep in mind that as we're looking at these things today, and then we're going to go into the longest time prophecy in the Bible, which is very important, but here again, it's not so much the mathematics of all of this. It's what does it stand for? What is the meaning of it? That's what we want to see today. So let's pray together and get started. Father in heaven, as we turn back to the book of Daniel chapter 8 this morning and then go into Daniel 9, we ask that your Holy Spirit would draw very close to us, speak to our hearts. Father, again, if we have all wisdom and we don't have love, what do we have? And I believe 1 Corinthians 13, Lord, is speaking of Christ in our hearts, real love. Help us to know you better today because we've been in your presence. Bless your word as we read. Teach us, guide us, give us understanding, and bring conviction to our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In Daniel, the 8th chapter and verse 13, we looked at this on Thursday night. We're coming back to it again this morning. We need to understand very clearly the question that is being raised. Then I heard one holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking. Let's read it together. How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? How long before the persecution ends of the dark ages at 1260 years? How long before the truth is restored? Christ is seen as the great high priest, our great Savior. How long before Jesus, again, is seen as high priest in heaven? How long before the sanctuary in heaven is restored to God's people? The question is, how long will this earthly priesthood of apostate Christianity is going to be allowed to run its course? How long will people bow down before a man and ask that man to intercede for them and provide forgiveness and assign to them what they must do to earn salvation? Can you imagine the God of heaven as he looked down and he saw the confusion of the dark ages? He saw the spiritual blindness and the darkness and how the people were in the valley of death and they were being taught that the only way to be saved is through a human system that had a direct connection to God. And if you wanted to be connected to God, you got to come through them. How long, oh God? How long? I want us to understand the intensity of that question. How long? Some of us have prayed that same prayer, but just about a different thing. How long, O God, will I continue to sin against you? How long, O God, will I continue to break your heart? How long, O God, will you leave us on this planet before you come back again? How long? How long? Now understand, it was an angelic being that asked the question. But that same question is in our minds and our hearts too. How long before the Christian church is restored to its purity? And it's interesting that the answer came in verse 14. Let's read it together. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Now we're going to begin to really break this answer down. And it's going to take two sessions. You're not going to get all of this, I know. Some of you are going to have more questions about this than you had before you came in, simply because you're going to have more information. But if we can leave here with understanding that within this large prophecy, the longest time prophecy in the Bible, the 2,300-year prophecy, that within it, the most amazing things about Christ will be revealed. Always keep our eyes on who, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus. The prophecy is about Christ. And now I'm going to forewarn you, and I don't like to spend a lot of time with error. And I'll use a good old southern colloquial term: when you mess with Jesus, I've got a problem. Somebody has come along and looked at this prophecy, especially a portion of this prophecy, and they've taken Jesus out of the prophecy. And they've turned the attention, the eyes of the people away from what Jesus has done and is doing, and has turned their eyes upon an earthly man. Somebody has twisted Scripture. And that's all I'm going to say for now, because I want to look at truth. I want to follow truth. We know that there was an earthly sanctuary. We know that there's a heavenly sanctuary. And we're going to go into greater details of this earthly sanctuary in our second presentation today. And we're really going to understand how Jesus was endeavoring to teach his church of that day the plan of salvation. And you might say, Steve, you know, every night you're talking about salvation. We get that. We're beyond that. We want to get down to the nitty-gritty. Ladies and gentlemen, I can only present what the Bible presents. You're not going to escape Christ. I'm not going to escape Christ. You're not going to escape conviction here. I'm not going to escape conviction. I'm so thankful for the Word of God, aren't you? And that He speaks to us and He works on us. So we're going to know and understand more about this sanctuary. But here's the bottom line to all of it. The book of Revelation pictures Christ as the Lamb. In Revelation 5:2, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" Now, right now, I know what you're thinking. What is this scroll? What are the seals? Future study. I'm going to have an advanced study in the book of Revelation for only those of you that are really, really want to dig deeper. And it's free. I'm not going to charge anything for it. But we're going to get into stuff like this. It goes on to say in verse 3, "And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." In Revelation 5:1, and I saw in the right hand of him. Sharon, we have to put up with this right-handed business. I know. Nathan, those of us that have been superiorly created with left hands, you know. It almost makes it sound like if you're left-handed, you just are not quite there. You know, everything's right hand in the Bible. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with what? Seven seals. And John said, I wept much. I want you to notice something here. When you read in the book of Daniel, you see Daniel, he's concerned about these things that God reveals to him. He gets sick. And here's John, I'm weeping. And you know, to me, ladies and gentlemen, that's the kind of commitment that God wants from every one of us. I believe we've been sold a mess of pottage through a lot of Christianity of just simply going, doing our deal, and then going home and living a life independent of the ministry of Jesus. Not everybody, but most. These guys are into this. So I wept because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders in verse 5 said to me, do not weep. Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now I'm going to stop here for just a second for you men. I don't know why some churches have made Jesus into a powder puff. A little powder puff Jesus. Jesus was a man. A real man. A man that you could look up to. Yes, he was a man of steel and a man of velvet. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be men and lead. And at the same time, he wants us to be sensitive and loving and kind. I've often struggled with churches that their sanctuaries, if that's what you want to call it, their place of worship, is so effeminate. Or either it looks like a funeral parlor with all those flowers up front. You know, we need a couple deer heads. No, I'm just kidding. Some stuffed bass or something, you know. No. I got to be careful that I don't get off on a hobby horse here. But, you know, the Bible pictures Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah. The book of Revelation pictures Christ not as soft and timid, but as a great warrior defending his people, protecting his people. Yes, he is the loving, kind, tender Jesus that when he looked down at Mary, he said, you know, where are your accusers? Go and sin no more. He was tender and kind. But in the book of Revelation, he pulls off the gloves, gentlemen. And he said, you've been fooling with my people. You've been pushing my people around. And I'm telling you, I'm going to deal with you. He's the lion. But he's also the lamb. The root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. Verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. As though it had been slain, having seven, what? Horns and seven, what? Eyes. Which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Forget the NSA. The eyes of God are everywhere on this planet. He sees everything. He even has the ability to penetrate the thought pattern. Goes on to say, verse 7, then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We serve a God that is no respecter of persons. He says so. He doesn't care what color you are. He doesn't care about your educational level. He doesn't care where you come from. He doesn't care how much money you make. It's all about heart. And it says that his blood has been shed for every tribe and tongue and people and what? Nations. You know, as you survey the book of Revelation, you find that Jesus is described as the Lamb 27 times in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 12:11, it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their" what? "Their testimony." Again, in Revelation 13:8, by the way, Revelation 13 has that old seven-headed beast. Mouth of a lion, feet of a bear, the body of a leopard, 10 horns. In Revelation 13:8, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Have you ever stopped to think about that? Before man was ever created, when God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit came together and they decided that they were going to bring this planet, the third rock from the sun, into existence, as they thought about it, I imagine God the Father, and I'm using human terms, God the Father looks at God the Son and he says, "If we bring them into existence, you know what it's going to cost." Now think about it. They're in a different dimension. They don't live in a time zone. The Bible says that one of God's claims to fame is that he knows the future. In fact, I'd like to submit that he lives in the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. That's far beyond our ability. And I don't care how smart you are here. You're still living within the realm of this dimension. But they knew that the moment we were created, the Lamb would be slain. Christ. He would be slain. And as you look back to the Old Testament, all those sacrifices pointed to the one sacrifice, Jesus. That's what they were all about. Now, some people that don't quite understand all this believe that that was a system of works. And that if you killed enough animals, you would appease God. And you see that in the pagan religions, right? If you've ever studied the pagan religions, you will realize that they were always trying to appease their gods. And another thing, you'll notice that the pagans always built their altars up. They had to go up to their God, where God said, "You put my altars" where? "On level ground. I'm coming down to you. You don't have to ascend up to me." I like that. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus has come on a seek and save mission to save us. Now, if it gets too warm in here and I start seeing you drift on me today, I'm going to do to you like one little boy did. When his father was preaching a sermon, and the little boy was up in the balcony, and as dad was preaching, the little boy had a straw, and none of you guys ever did this, made spitballs. And he was shooting church members in the head. You know, it's kind of an overwatch thing. He was up above, and, he could just snipe them. And his dad looked at him and gave him that look of, when I get you home, you know what's coming. None of you kids have ever faced that, right? The young people. That look of, you're done. And so when they got home, the dad called him into his study and sat him down in the chair and said, what were you thinking? What were you doing? And the little boy had the greatest answer. He said, Dad, you were putting him to sleep and I was just trying to wake him up for you. Don't be shooting people with spitballs. I had a preacher friend, he is no longer alive, but when people went to sleep on him, he'd call about by name. Now, Henry, I'm going to use you as an example. You're not sleeping, but he would say, hey, Henry, wake up. We've got some important stuff here you need to hear. All right. Now, the Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to Jesus' sacrifice. As we go back again to the verse that we started with, and he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Now, we've talked about the cleansing of the earthly sanctuary the other day, and we're going to cover it again because some of these things we need to hear more than one time. But we need to understand the significance of the 2,300 days. We know that it is all about Christ, ladies and gentlemen, and that he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that he is the most important. But again, we need to understand the 2,300 days. We've looked at this prophetic key before. I've appointed thee each day for a year, Ezekiel 4:6. Each day for a year, Numbers 14:34. In Bible prophecy, one prophetic day equals one literal year. And again, this is not something that Steve Vail has made up or this particular denomination is made up. No. The historicists, the Protestants of the past, learned this great biblical principle of interpreting prophetic time. Now, you can't run through the Bible and every place it says a day equals a year. So 2,300 days, according to this principle, would equal 2,300 years. Now, it's interesting to note that three times Gabriel declares in Daniel 8 that the vision of the 2,300 day years reaches to the time of the end. Now, we clearly understand from the turkey illustration that I gave you the other night that there is the time of the end, and then there is the what? The end, and there's a difference. Right now, I can assure you, ladies and gentlemen, according to Daniel chapter 2, we are in the toenails. And I got to read that poem. You've written an awesome poem on that. We're down in the toenails right now. In other words, we are in the time of the end. Now, the end is coming. And no man knows a day or the hour, but Jesus said that we can know that it is near even at the door. Now, what's amazing to me, folks, and here again, I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm kind of thinking out loud a little bit. You know, I see these guys that write books that set literal dates for the coming of Christ. And I think of Hal Lindsey. How many times? 5 different times he has set dates for the end of the world and it doesn't happen. And so they adjusted and they come up with another date and they sell more books. And for some reason people go, oh, okay, we'll give him a pass. We'll let him slide, you know. At some point in time, ladies and gentlemen, we need to know what the Bible teaches and understand what the Bible says and connect with the Bible and quit following people that set dates and those dates fail. Have you ever stopped to think maybe there's a problem with the underlying theology of why they keep doing this? Got to put on our thinking caps. But you know what? Human nature says, oh, popular on TV. We read it on the internet. It has to be true. We know better than that. So, understand, Son of Man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Daniel 8:19, and he said, look, I am making known to you, Daniel, what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. It's coming. And you know, I don't believe in scaring people about the end of time. Because we can set a date, we can say he's coming on a such and such date, and you better get ready. Hey, why not just be in love with him today? And let the getting ready business just happen naturally through a love relationship with him. Too many people are afraid. Perfect, I think I read somewhere in the Bible, perfect love casts out all fear. At the appointed time, the end shall be. Daniel 8:26, and the vision of the evenings and the mornings which was told is true. Therefore, Daniel, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. The 2300 years of Daniel 8:14, stretches from the time of the ram, symbolizing Medo-Persia, all the way down to the 19th century. We are in the 21st century. We are living in the time of the end. At the end of the 2300 years of Daniel 14, Jesus reverses the effects of Satan's control over the church. Now keep in mind, for 1260 years, the Church of Rome ruled supreme. She was a religio-political power, having exercised power over the secular authority, legislating her traditions through the arm of enforcement. Ladies and gentlemen, anytime somebody has to make a civil law to enforce one of the first four commandments of God, you know that that is dirty. It's unclean. It's an abomination. If somebody trying to control the conscience. Also, I have a problem with churches that try to control people's conscience. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, there is an area as a minister, I cannot violate anyone's will. You understand that? That's not my place. It's not my place, nor is it your place to violate anybody's will. Now, somebody may be doing something wrong, and it may be hurting the body of Christ, and yes, the church has to step in. I mean, if you have a group of young people and you have a predator in there, you don't just all kumbaya that predator. You deal with it immediately. But I'm talking about the way we dress, the way we eat. It's not my place to violate your conscience between you and God. And I have found that a person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. There's places that we as human beings do not go. It belongs to the Godhead. The Godhead is the one that tells us what we should and shouldn't do through the Word. Always through the Word. Now, let's look at this vision. We've got to move along here. At the end, it happens at the end of time. It has to do with a heavenly sanctuary, not an earthly sanctuary. Now I understand, there are a lot of people today that have taken conditional prophecies of the past. And I'm going to speak on Israel and Bible prophecy in the future. But there are a lot of people that have taken the conditional promises to ancient Israel and they have made them unconditional through their theology. That's all I'm going to say about that. But we're going to get into that. And they're focused on an earthly sanctuary instead of a heavenly sanctuary. The rule of thumb is always wherever Jesus is at, that's where we focus. Symbolic time period. Day for a year principle. Now we're going to move into Daniel chapter 9. And I want us to look at something that's very, very awesome. Now you say, Steve, we've been talking about 2,300 years. Now, I want to back up for a second and give you an illustration. I think you know by now that I like pie. Most of you like pie, right? You notice we had pie for dessert last week. I don't know what we're going to have for dessert today. If it were up to me, we would have pie. Boy, it doesn't hurt to have a little scoop of vanilla ice cream on top of it, does it? Now, some of you, I understand, are lactose intolerant. Well, you know, you just get the dream mix or whatever. But let's look at the 2,300 years as an apple pie. Now, we're about to take a slice out of that pie. We're about to look at some things that were prophesied that fall within the context of that 2,300 years. We're about to deal with 490 years that were specifically given to Israel. We're going to find out that within that time period, the Messiah would come and would become the anointed one. He would be baptized. He would begin his earthly ministry. During this 70-week or 490-year time period, the Bible prophesied that Christ would go to the cross and he would die upon the cross of Calvary. Now, if I were the devil, I wouldn't want anybody to know that. I wouldn't want anybody to know that the Bible is that precise. So what I would do is I'd confuse everybody about what's going to go on during that time period. And I would actually take the last part of that 490 years and cut it off and throw it way into the future and call it the gap theory. And I'd take Jesus out of the picture. You say, Steve, you're being pretty direct today. Yeah, don't mess with Jesus. Seriously. Now, it says here in Daniel 9, 24, and by the way, for your homework, you've read Daniel 9, I hope. And you know that Daniel was in intense prayer, pleading with God, fasting, praying, asking for wisdom. And so the answer comes from heaven. 70 weeks are determined for your people, Daniel, your people, and your holy city. Now, I want us to notice that as we continue into Daniel 9:24, that it is an outline of what is to happen during that 490-year time period. You say, well, you keep saying 490. It's 490 years cut out of that 2,300 years. So that's that piece of pie. Now we're going to eat that piece right now, okay? We ready? I'm going to get our spiritual forks out. We're going to eat it. In Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and your what? Holy city. Now, notice what is to happen during this time period. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. You say, okay, that's a mouthful. It is. Let's chew it. Let's unpack it. The opening phrase of this prophecy proceeds to list a series of six events or actions that are to be accomplished by the end of the specified 70 weeks allotted to the Jewish people. These six actions come in three pairs. So everything that is about to transpire during this 490-year period is outlined right here. We can't add to it, and we can't take away from it. Now remember, we're endeavoring to do good biblical study. It goes on to say, the first pair is addressed especially to the people of Judah and describes what they were to accomplish within this time frame of 70 weeks. So the first pair is to finish the transgression and to make an end of what? Of sins. Now this is interesting. The first pair to finish the transgression in the Hebrew means sin as rebellion against God. Judah was to stop rebelling against God during this time period. To make an end of sins, a common word for sin meaning to miss the mark, the gold, or the standard that God has set up. The second pair describes the actions that God would take upon himself as his own responsibility. You tracking with me? The first has to do with the responsibility of Judah. The second pair describes the actions that God would take upon himself as his own responsibility. It says that during that time, that there would be an atonement for wickedness. The death of Christ on the cross would come during this time period. Do you understand that Christianity rises and falls on the death and especially the resurrection of Christ? If you want to muddy the water, this is the place to do it. If you want to confuse the minds of people, this is the place to do it. And by the way, we need to understand something, folks, and I don't mean to be harsh here, but we need to understand that Jesus himself said that there would be false Christ, did he not? And he said there'd be false prophets. He also said, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, or Yahweh, Yahweh, belongs to me. There's another Jesus out there, folks, another Jesus theology out there that really eclipses him. If I were the devil, I would not want anybody to know about the cross of Calvary. I would want no one to know about the great resurrection of Jesus. I wouldn't want them to know. Also, during that time period, to bring in, what's the next word? Everlasting righteousness. Does this not go back to Daniel 8 and the Tamid, the continual ministry of Christ? So there would be no need for an ongoing round of sacrifices. So during this 70-week time period of this 490 years, the sacrificial system, according to God, would end. It would end. The final pair points to the results that would flow from the combination of the previous four actions. To seal up vision and prophecy, this is absolutely amazing. The word translated in the original is prophecy here. And it is actually the word for prophet. There would come a time when both the vision and the prophet would be sealed up. This is in the context of what would happen to the people of Judah. Now, before we go any further, I want to remind us of what Peter said to Jesus one day. He came to Jesus and he said, Lord, we should forgive how many times? Do you remember? Seven. You remember that? Seven times. That's what Peter said to Jesus. We should forgive seven times. Jesus, in turn, said 70 times seven equals what? 490. He
was speaking of this time period. It's prophetic. He said, I'm going to forgive the Jewish nation 490 more years. And not from the time that he said that, but he knew that his death was going to fall within that time period. Now, realistically, when you study the Bible, there's been well over 490 years throughout the history of Israel that God has given them to stop. Now, notice what happens next. To seal up vision and prophecy, this prophecy would be dramatically fulfilled with the stoning of Stephen. By the way, this would bring the 490 years to an end. You say, but why? Who was the first Christian martyr? Stephen. Stephen. The first Christian martyr. We find in the book of Acts that the apostolic church began. It was almost like it was a dispensation of the Holy Spirit coming down in Acts chapter 2. And I use that word dispensation very carefully. But it was a time of the Spirit. There was no more literal and local. There was no more need to sacrifice animals. There was no more need to take the blood and take it in and sprinkle it on the veil. Because the Bible says the veil was rent from top to bottom, and we'll look at this a little deeper later, and that Christ has made the way through His flesh, through the veil of His flesh, to provide for us everlasting, eternal life, and His tamid, in the Hebrew, His continual ministry now begins as He becomes our great high priest in the heavenly courts. This is awesome, ladies and gentlemen. I don't hear anybody preaching about this out there on the radio. Now I enjoy seeing how Christ made the sacrifice. And when I say enjoy, I mean I am thankful. But I also want to know what He's doing now. Now what happens at the stoning of Stephen? Here again, folks, I don't want to overwhelm you. But we need to be diligent students of the Bible. We need to get off the milk and get into the meat of the Word. And that's not YouTube, that's not the internet, that's the Bible. Getting into the Bible and knowing what we believe from the Bible. For too many years I've had people say, I've studied this particular subject out in great detail, and then when I talk with them, they can't share it with me. And I find out that they've been watching YouTube and they've been listening to this guy, that guy, this woman, that woman. And then all of a sudden, they have a potluck that they pull together and they have their own homemade theology. Ladies and gentlemen, that is dangerous. We must hang on to the Word of God, and the Bible teaches us how to systematically study it, line upon line, precept upon precept. And we can know that we can know. We have become lazy down here in the 21st century. We want to be spoon-fed. Well, I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I don't want my wife to sit there and chew breakfast for me and then put it on a plate. I want to give you a good graphic. Now, some of you are going to say, well, this is getting deep. We need to go deep, right? We need to dig deeper. The reason you're coming to this series of lectures is because you want more, right? You want to go deeper. And don't use that cop-out with me. Oh, Jesus loves me. That's all I need to know. That is code language for I am spiritually lazy. Forgive me. It is. It is true. Jesus loves us. But He's given us 66 books telling us all about it. Part of my purpose in these meetings is to encourage us. You say, well, can't you do it a little gentler, Steve? Hey, we've been together, this is, you know, 2.5-3 weeks. Come on. And what I say to you, I say to myself. Now, 3 points about the death of Stephen. And listen, folks, What we're about to look at will give you confidence. Some of you are going to say, well, it's going to take me a little while to process it. It's all right. But you see, I have found that there are people that just run through the Bible, they'll pull a text out of the context, and they'll build a mountain out of it, and it's only a mountain of sand, and it crumbles. It just flows away. We need to understand what we're reading when we read. Right? Now, here are the three points. Stephen, when you ask the question, okay, in that great sermon or that presentation of Stephen, who is he talking to before they kill him? He's addressing the Sanhedrin, the highest religious body of that day. Number two, the nature of Stephen's speech is what is called a covenant lawsuit. And number three, Stephen takes on the role of a prophet. Now it's interesting. He reminds them that their ancestors have had a history of killing prophets. When you look at what's happening right here, ladies and gentlemen, with Stephen, you begin to realize this is the last given to literal Israel. So when I hear these guys on TV talking about this and this temple and that temple and this and that, listen folks, there's only one way to be saved. I don't care who you are. I don't care what kind of blood you have. There's only one way to be saved, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not through rebuilt temples and reinstituting animal sacrifices. There's only one way to be saved. It's through the blood of Christ. That's it. There's no other way. Through the blood of Jesus. Doesn't matter your bloodline. Doesn't matter if you were born on the wrong side of the tracks. It doesn't matter. It's Jesus. It's Christ. And so Stephen takes on the role of a prophet. He is the last pleading voice to those that claim to be the avenue of eternal life to the world at that time. And there's Saul standing there, the Pharisee of Pharisees. And he thinks that he's doing God's will, and all of these people think that they're doing God's will as they pick up the rocks and they stone Stephen. Who was right in this scenario? Stephen. Stephen. The majority was wrong. The minority was right. The majority had rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And the reason why they were stoning Stephen, it wasn't because they didn't like him. It was because of what he stood for and who he was connected to. He was connected to Christ. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I need to move on. To anoint the most holy. Now this is absolutely amazing, folks. All of this is to happen during that 70 weeks. In ancient times, sanctuaries were anointed as part of the ceremony that commenced their ministry. A good example of this is found in Exodus 40, where the tabernacle and everything in it was anointed with oil to initiate its ministry. Now, parallel with this action, the anointing of the heavenly sanctuary took place when Christ was inaugurated there as our great high priest. The earthly sign of this heavenly anointing was the falling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. This is awesome. All of this was to happen during that 70-week time period. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. 70 times 70 equals 490 days. We've already established earlier in our presentation, day for your principle, 490 years. The 490 years are a part of the 2300 years. We've looked at this as a pie, and we're now eating a piece of the pie, the 490 years. This was the 70 times 70 that Jesus said, 490. That's how my forgiveness is going to work here. And when they stoned Stephen, they crossed the line. That was it. That was it. There is no nation that you have to belong to be saved. It's through the blood of Christ to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And you say, well, that's no new knowledge to us, Steve. We've known that. Be amazed at how many Christians don't understand that. As we continue, it says that there are 1,810 years left. 1,810. And when you add the dates in, you come to the end of the 2,300 years, which we're going to cover in our second presentation today. But in Daniel 9:25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem was given in 457 B.C. If you have questions about it, there are question cards on your table. There were three decrees, and I'll be more than happy to sit down and go through those with you in the book of Ezra, okay? According to Ezra 7:13, the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was issued in 457 B.C. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace and so forth, I issue a what? That all those of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm can go back. Who volunteered to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. Ezra 7, 12, and 13. So our beginning date for the 70 weeks, which is part of the 2300. So the beginning date for both of these is 457 B.C. Now, you move into the future. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now you notice a term that is used, Messiah the what? The Prince. The word Messiah means the anointed one. Now when was Jesus anointed? Was he anointed at his birth? No. He was anointed at his baptism. Remember, his earthly ministry was for how long? 3.5 years. Now notice, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heavens were opened. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 21. Well, we know from history that the date of Tiberius Caesar at this time is 27 A.D. And interesting, at the baptism of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am what? Well pleased." Luke 3:22. By the way, after the baptism of Jesus, he goes where? You remember? Into the wilderness. Who came out to visit him in the wilderness? The devil. And it's absolutely amazing to look at the text that the devil used on Jesus and to go back and find that they all came out of the book of Deuteronomy. And that's another whole study. But when we're studying the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, we must study every aspect of the text in which we're looking at, the chapter that we're looking at. And we find that the devil was taking Scripture and twisting it. He's the master of that. And I can tell you right now, if a preacher is not converted to God, he will twist Scripture. Are you listening to me? A preacher will twist Scripture if his heart is not born again. And you'll also find that a preacher that preaches for your money, you can take it to the bank, he's unconverted. I'm speaking truth here.
When your seed money turns into multi-million dollar homes for the preacher, hello. And when you're sold a bill of goods that the more money the preacher has, that means the better connection he has with God. Hello? That's dangerous. And when we're basically taught that you're not too bright and that the preacher can interpret Scripture for you and that you come and pay and he'll tell you, run. Run as fast as you can, because that's not what the Bible teaches. It's the priesthood of all believers. Every one of you can know God and know what God wants you to do through the power of the Holy Spirit and your experience with the Word of God. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you separate your experience from the Bible and you think that you are smarter than God, I guarantee you, you will hit the wall. When you start saying in your mind, well, this is what I think, and that's what I think, and I'm not too concerned about what the Bible says, I feel within myself that that is not important. Whoa, be careful. Be careful. Your word have I hid in my heart that I will not sin against you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, in him there is life. He that does not eat my flesh and does not eat my blood, there is no life in him. I don't care what you profess as a church member. If you don't have a daily, personal, intimate relationship with God, you're playing church. If I'm doing it, I'm playing preacher, and there's no power in the ministry. If I'm not feeding upon the Word of God through prayer and Bible study every day, then I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I have nothing for you. And if you're not spending time and you're coming depending on me to feed you, how foolish can you be? The Bible is crystal clear. It doesn't matter what our profession is. Care how holy we come across or what position. Somebody said, well, I'm an elder in the church. I had an elder one time tell me, he was a good man. He said, I don't have time to spend with Christ because I'm too busy doing the work of the church. And we laugh, but I'll tell you what, all of us have been guilty of that kind of stuff. And it may not be that we've been busy with the work of the church, but we've been busy making money or whatever. Nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having prosperity. Not at the expense of a relationship with Christ. Because it becomes idolatry. It does. We can be pious with all kinds of theories. We can talk about theories, this theory, that theory. What about Jesus? What about Christ? You say, you keep talking about Christ, Steve. I don't know what else to talk about. Listen, he pulled me from the pits of drugs and alcohol and nightlife and all of that stuff. I've got scars all on me. If I don't hang on to Jesus every day, and you say, well, you see, that preacher's the basket case. He's got problems. I didn't do that. Listen, you're no different than me. We all need Jesus Christ. We all need the Word every day. And we're arrogant if we neglect the Word. And I'm not talking about reading the Bible to argue with people or to prove that you're right and they're wrong. I'm talking about falling on your knees before the God of heaven and saying, search me. Hone me, chisel me, shape me, change me, transform me, that I might give you honor and glory. Because I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, we love self. I love me. And I can tell you what, I will serve me unless I'm coming to the Word every day. And then it's moment by moment all day. Steve wants to climb on the throne. Now we've got to finish here in about 5 minutes. 69 weeks times 7 equals 483 days. The day for a year principle brings us down from 457 BC all the way
to 27 AD. That's the date that Jesus was baptized. Do you think that that's an important date in biblical history? Now, if you were the devil, you'd want to erase that. Psst. They don't want that. Oh, and by the way, with Jesus in the wilderness and the devil twisting the word, you notice he kept saying, if you are who you say you are, prove it. Remember that? He does that to everybody who's baptized, by the way. He comes after you and he says, yeah, if you're really a Christian, prove it. And how did Jesus meet him? It is written. You see, Jesus, the last thing he heard from his Father is, you are my child. You are my beloved son. And the devil says, if you really are, make this into bread. I mean, make the rocks into bread. Jump off of here. And Jesus always met him with a text. No. Don't tempt the Lord your God. He knew Scripture. That's why it's important for those of us that are walking in the light of God's Word. We've experienced baptism. The devil is coming after you. He keeps the people in the world on a maintenance program because he has them. But those that have pulled away from the nonsense and the foolishness of this world and have been converted to Christ, ladies and gentlemen, the devil attacks because he knows the damage that you can do. Jesus said he wants us to be our disciples. We've been lulled into this silly sleep that being a good church member. I've heard people say, well, that person's a good church member. They don't wear this, and they don't eat this, and they don't do this, and they don't do that. All I want to know is, do they love Jesus? Because I know that if you have a relationship with Christ, everything else will be right in your life. And if it's not exactly right, Christ will show you. Man looks on the out. God looks on the heart. And I'm thankful for that. Now, as we wind up here, and after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, I want you to look at this verse very, very carefully. And I want you to look at what it's saying, because I believe this is life and death right here. Daniel 9:27. You say, what do you mean, Steve? Everything hinges on who the He is. There's a popular theology today that says that He is the Antichrist. And they point to it and they say, because it is not capitalized. Now, somebody might say, that sounds reasonable. If it was God or Christ, it would have to be capitalized, right? The Bible says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, I don't expect, you know, all of us to totally understand how to use biblical tools when it comes to Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and all of that. But one of the principles of Hebrew is that a proper noun doesn't have to be capitalized. Now, either that He is the Antichrist or the He is Jesus Christ. And if the He is Antichrist, then all of this stuff that's happened in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and onward is not really about Jesus. If I were the devil, I would make everybody that goes to church to believe that that He is the Antichrist. And that there'd be a 7-year time period down here at the end of time. And for 3.5 years, the Jews would rebuild the temple. And then this He of Daniel 9:27 would step into the temple, and at the altar he would cause the abomination of desolation. And then for 3.5 years, the Antichrist would rule supreme. But of course, all the good people, they're already gone, and they don't go through this time period. Have you heard that before? Or a variation of it? It's called the gap theory. And I'm going to show you one night exactly where it came from and who created it. And you know who else is going to tell us where it came from? How many of you have ever heard of the Left Behind series? Jerry Jenkins co-authored it. And he tells us exactly where they got their information for their book. I got it off of his blog, 2014. He spells it out exactly where it came from. And I'm absolutely amazed at people that read fictional books and they take it as the gospel. I don't believe that of you folks, because we want the Bible and the Bible alone. The He of 27 is Jesus. Notice what happens. But in the middle of the week, now it's capitalized. It doesn't matter. He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. Now, if you've already accepted that the first He is the Antichrist, and you got the second He as the Antichrist, and He's going to come in the middle of the week, because the Jews have rebuilt a temple and they're sacrificing animals again. Hello? Come on, folks. If you're not reading the Bible, I can understand that you could be hoodwinked like that. But if you're reading the Word of the living God and have a relationship with Christ, you know what this means. Christ dies on the cross. And He, Christ, shall bring an end to the sacrifice and the offerings. The death of Jesus. Now, this one prophetic week or seven literal years is left in the prophecy. And the Bible does not picture any break. It does not picture theologically cutting out that 70th week and throwing it into the future. What is half of seven? 3.5. 3.5 years from the fall of 27 A.D. leads us to the spring of 31 A.D. For 3.5 years, Jesus healed. He lived. He blessed. He forgave sins. His earthly ministry. And for 3.5 more years, the disciples continue the ministry, the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the last opportunity for the people that claimed to be God's people, who stood there in Pilate's judgment hall when Barabbas was brought before them, the vile, evil villain who had raped and pillaged the people. And they looked and Pilate said, "You can either have Barabbas or Jesus." And folks, that's the choice we face every day, every one of us. Will it be Barabbas and Lucifer, or will it be Jesus? And they cried out, "Let Him be crucified. Give us Barabbas, but crucify Him." And listen, folks, they said, "Let His blood be upon us and our children." Get rid of Him. We don't want Him. Same spirit that actuated those people at that very moment in time is the same satanic spirit that works down here at the end of time. Give us Barabbas, but crucify Him. And then in 34 AD, the end of the 70th week, of course, Christ was crucified on time. We've talked about the veil being torn. And then at the end in 34 AD, the last plea is given to Israel. And Saul stands there and he collects the cloaks. The preachers of that day pick up the stones and they kill Stephen. They kill Stephen. The only, you can take this to the bank, and then I'm going to close. The only faithful Jew that has ever lived is Jesus.
And if you be Abraham's seed, you're heirs of the promise, and you belong to who? Christ. Christ. All the promises to literal Israel only flow through the only faithful Israelite, Jesus. He's the only one that kept the covenant. He's the only one that didn't sin. He's the one that bore our sins. It's Jesus. Never be sidetracked. Never take your eyes off of Jesus. Jesus is the one. And then to Saul, it is said, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." My church now will be made up of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. My gospel will go. This is not a scare tactic, folks. But if all we do is profess Jesus with our lips and our hearts are far from Him, and we're not willing to enter into the ministry of Jesus, and all we really, really want to do is just kind of play church, He'll give us a time period, and ultimately He will replace us. I don't want to be replaced, do you? I want to be faithful. How many of you, as we close this study, want to be faithful to Jesus? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we take a break and we come back for the continuation of our study, give us wisdom. Open our eyes that we might see. Lord, Daniel pled with you that he might understand. And I know that word understand means more than intellectual knowledge. It means, let me enter in that I might participate with you. That I might know what is going on with you, God, so that I can be a part of it. Oh God, take us out of our lethargy. Convert our hearts. And Lord, I know no one ever stumbles over the teachings of Jesus because they stumble over Him first. Help us not to play games with our own hearts. Help us not to have our own understanding, nor lean upon it. Oh, that we might know You. You've seen our hands this morning. We lift up our hearts to You and believe by faith that You have heard us today. And You will fulfill the desires of our hearts. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a 5-minute break, and that's not, prophetic time.